everyone. Can you guys hear me all right? Cool. How about I start off by praying? Heavenly Father, I just pray as we get into Titus today, Lord, just help us to understand what you're trying to tell us and apply it to our lives. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as a university student, I get a lot of teachers. Some are really good. You know, they know the content well. They crack a few jokes. And sometimes they even finish a lecture early so I can go home and party. But some are not so great. They're a bit mean. And they never offer a break during a 3-hour lecture, so I end up zoning out and not really learning anything, which ends up being a waste of money for like a $5,000 degree. And sometimes it's just so boring that I fall asleep, which isn't always a bad thing because I have a bad habit of staying up late, so I get to catch up on some sleep. But still, it affects my education. But teachers that are good, though, are the ones I learn from. They're the ones that help me to change. So today we're looking at God's grace and how it teaches us to be more godly. Titus is a great book. It's all about grace and godliness. And it has some really good practical applications for how we can be more godly in our lives. So let's get started with point one. God's grace for all. Cool. Get your Bibles. Have your Bibles open because we're going to look at that a lot. So look at Titus 2:11 with me. You guys got it? Cool. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. What is this grace? And what is the significance of salvation to all people? See, the Jews were God's chosen people, and they had been waiting for a Savior for thousands of years, a Savior that can reconcile them to God. See, it all starts at the beginning when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, this rebellion is called sin, and has corrupted everything. It has brought death into the world. It has resulted in decay. It has resulted in disease. It has resulted in broken relationships, the most significant of which is our relationship with God. Now, the Jews had a way, a God-ordained way, of coming before God. The Jews would have to sacrifice an animal, usually a lamb, something without blemish, in their place so they can be right with God. In essence, what they were saying is, God, please take out the punishment for my sin on this animal. Now, this is where Jesus comes in. You see, Jesus was a lot of things. He was perfect. He committed no sin. He was brown. Sorry, guys, Jesus wasn't white. He probably looked like me. But most importantly, he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He died on a Roman cross. He was the Lamb that was sacrificed in our place. He took on all the punishment that we deserve for sin. God unleashed his wrath on him. God unleashed his judgment on him. Then after 3 days, Jesus rose again. He defeated death. So now if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and trust him with our lives, we are free from God's judgment and wrath. It means that our sin has been paid for by Jesus. It means that we are reconciled to God, that we can have a relationship with him. And when we die, we will rise again when Jesus returns and spend the rest of eternity with God. This is the grace of God that this passage speaks about. God sent his only Son to die a death that he did not deserve, that we might be free of a wrath that we did deserve, so that we can be reconciled to him. That's grace. And the beauty of this grace is that it's not just exclusive to the Jews. You see, Jesus died for the sins of everyone, bringing salvation to all people. Picture this. Now, you guys seem pretty nice, but let's say in a moment of anger, you beat up a guy and you steal his wallet and leave him on the side of the street. Cops arrest you, you go to jail for a long time. The guy you beat up, he comes up to you and he says something really weird. He says, I'm going to swap places with you. I'm going to take your punishment for what you've done and you will walk free. Only if you want me to, though. That ball is in your court. What would you do? See, this is what Jesus has done for us. He swaps places with us if we accept him, pays the sentence we deserve for the sin that we committed, and we get to walk free. So what does this mean for you? It means that no matter who you are, salvation is available. It doesn't matter how badly you've sinned. It doesn't matter if you've watched porn, slept around, gossiped, been greedy, or whatever, Jesus will take you as you are in all your brokenness. And not only that, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. Anglo, Middle Eastern, Asian, doesn't matter. This is for everyone. All that matters is that you come to Jesus, accept him as Lord. It's kind of like that Backstreet Boys song, right? You know, as long as you love me, I don't care who you are, where you're from. But Jesus is better than Backstreet Boy because he loves you first. He doesn't expect you to love him back. He loves you first, and then you can love him. Jesus is better than Backstreet Boys. But Jesus has come, and salvation is available for everyone. So that's point one. Now let's look at point two. God's grace for godliness. Now, if we accept this salvation brought by the grace of God, what is the next step? All right, let's look at the passage. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes that having been saved by God's grace, we are now to turn away from sin and turn towards godliness. Not that we are saved by good works. No, we are saved by grace for good works. All right, I'm going to repeat that. We are saved by grace for good works. So what does that look like? It means we need to say no to sin and yes to godliness. But what does godly mean? I mean, we throw that word around a lot, don't we? You meet someone like, oh, they're really godly. But what does that mean? It means to be Christ-like. Let's look at some examples from early in Titus, specifically Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. Now, before we get into this passage, I just want to say something. Paul assigns certain sins to particular groups of people. So he'll address something towards the older men, older women, and then younger men. If you don't happen to fit in that category, still listen, because some of that might still be relevant to you. So let's get into it. Now, I'm going to first talk about the younger men, because that's the one I fit in. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Younger guys, are you self-controlled? This is something I need to personally be aware of as I am a younger man. You know, am I controlling my temper? Am I avoiding dodgy websites? You know, should I be listening to that song? Do I eat all the, like, chips in the prayer meeting and not leave anything for anyone else, which I almost did the other day, so sorry about that. The chili chips, really good, Scott. Scott knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. You know, these are things I need to look out for in terms of being godly. And as a young man, I can attest to self-control being really difficult. All right, let's move on to the older men. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Older men, are you in control of your temper? Now, most of you might be good at this, and from what I've seen, that seems to be the case, and praise God for that. But you know, sometimes you might not be when things don't go your way. For example, if Scott snags the last butterscotch biscuit during morning tea. But seriously, losing your temper is an issue that many men struggle with. And sadly, we've seen a lot in the media recently about domestic violence. And it's almost always male versus female violence, especially husband versus wife. And it's truly heartbreaking. So don't be naive in thinking that Christian men don't struggle with controlling their tempers. That just means we risk neglecting the problem. What we should do is get help by going back to the grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. Ask God for help to get better. Also notice how self-control comes up again. Think about how you exercise self-control in your life. All the women, Titus chapter 2, 2 to 6 says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Do you struggle with slander? Similar to temper for men, I think slander is an issue that some women struggle with. That being said, men can be guilty of this as well. I know I have. But Paul notes that this is sometimes a bigger issue for women. Slander, or what we might call gossip, is unfortunately quite prevalent in our society. We read it in these horrible gossip magazines in doctors' offices and also online. And we even post about it on Facebook as well sometimes, especially when talking about politicians. And while we're usually disconnected from these celebrities or people in the spotlight that are the focus of this gossip, we don't realize that gossip actually, it hurts. And I think what's even more upsetting is that we tend to gossip about each other, don't we, you know? Like, we may, maybe there's a mum with a different style of parenting and we'll slag on her. Or, you know, Rob might walk in with a really silly shirt and we might make fun of him behind his back. But that's not cool. That hurts. That's not loving. Famous or not, gossip hurts people. It results in broken relationships and intense emotional harm to the individual who's being gossiped about. So I think a great way we can deal with this is instead of slandering someone, let's build them up. Let's encourage them. Let's say good things about them behind their back. And once again, self-control comes up. Think about how you can be self-controlled in your life. Talk to God about it. Ask Him to help you get better at that. Now we're up to the last bit. Titus chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 reads, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they'll make the teaching about our God, our Savior, attractive. Now, I want to make it clear that Paul isn't condoning slavery here. Absolutely not. Slavery is evil. Rather, he's commenting on the work ethic of someone who happens to be a slave. And I think we can apply this work ethic to, you know, our own workplace. Do we respect our bosses? Do we try to do the best job we can for them? Do we honor them? From when we honor them, then we make the teaching about Jesus attractive, and it's far more likely that they will honor him and be saved. It's also interesting how self-control gets mentioned in almost every part of this passage, apart from the last bit. You see, self-control, it's not real popular in our day and age, you know, in this sort of age of hedonism where it's all about me. Yeah. But as we can see in Titus 2, it seems to be the hallmark of true godliness. So we've just looked at how we can be more godly as individuals. But look at this verse. What do you notice? Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It talks about a people, a collective, a church. Now, when I mean church, I don't just mean St. John's or my own church, St. Jude's, but rather the entire body of Christ. So how can we work for good as the church? One practical application for this is standing up to injustice in the world. For example, supporting fair treatment of refugees, fighting world poverty, or raising awareness of modern slavery. Another good thing that we can do is spreading the gospel, whether that's by supporting a local gospel ministry, such as this church, or Hadsia, or globally, by sending out missionaries to areas that are gospel poor, such as Japan, where less than 1% are Christian, or where Christians are persecuted, such as the Middle East. These are all examples of how the church, all of us, and ourselves as individuals, can improve our godliness. We're not always going to succeed, though. There will be times when we fail. Now, the passage doesn't say that grace taught us, as if it's all done, but it says that it teaches us. This isn't in an ongoing way. So, no matter how long I've been a Christian, there's always more godliness that I can learn. I'm 100% forgiven, but God is 0% done. It's actually a great thing that God is committed to helping us to become more godly by his grace. It's really beautiful. So do not be disheartened when you do fail. Like, you're not going to get it right. And when you don't get it right, remember the grace of God. And even better, we're looking forward to heaven where we do get it right. Where saying no to ungodliness will come naturally. And there won't be anything ungodly to say no to. So as we leave today, remember that Jesus has come and redeemed us. This is the grace of God. This has brought salvation for all who believe. This grace also teaches us to be more godly, to be more Christ-like. It makes us passionate for doing good works. It's not the good works that save us. No, we are saved by grace. But the good works are an outcome of our salvation. Because we are saved, we want to turn away from our old sinful ways into a life that reflects Christ's. So no matter how bad we are, how broken we are, salvation is available for all of us. And it is only through grace that we can change and say no to sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as we leave today, just help us to be reminded of your grace. and help us to be more godly, to say no to sin and say yes to being like Christ. Lord, I pray that when we do fail, instead of beating ourselves up, we will turn to you and ask you to help us to change. And Lord, I just pray for, as we leave here today, we can really live this out. And Lord, I just praise you for everyone in here that knows you, Lord. And I praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our next song is All I Am, and this will be the offertory hymn. Oh.
Here I am.